Be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord.
Harvard University has conducted a long and ongoing study that's been running for over 80 years now on what makes a happy and healthy life. This is the Harvard Study of Adult Development, and it's the longest running study of its kind in the world today. This study works to identify indicators and predictors of healthy living and to identify sources of happiness as well as sadness throughout someone's life as they age. There were originally two sample groups of participants going back to the 1930s. The first group was composed of 268 Harvard College graduates as young as 19 years old, from the classes of 1939 through 1944. And the second sample group was made up of 456 men who grew up in the poorest inner city neighborhoods of Boston. And these men entered the study as teenagers. So the study aims to observe the adult lives of these two diverse sample groups and to identify familial, childhood, and psychological variables that predict happy and healthy adjustments to life, to marriage, and just successful aging. It also identifies variables linked to poor physical or mental health and unhappy marriages and poor adjustments to retirement later in life. This is also a study of social neuroscience, links between brain and behavior in human aging. The study is meant also to shed light on some of the most fundamental questions about the aging process from the angle of brain structure and brain function. Well, in both the Harvard and Boston City samples, physical and mental health were assessed using questionnaires, health information, and interviews. Questionnaires gathered data on physical and mental health, marital quality, career or retirement enjoyment, and many other aspects of their lives. Then every 5 years, health information was collected from the men and their physicians to assess their physical health. And then interviews were conducted. The men from both groups have been interviewed every 5 to 10 years to document more in-depth information about their relationships, about their careers, and just their overall adjustments to aging. Well, after 80 years of research, the study has shown that quality, close personal relationships are the biggest factor in predicting happiness and health over the long term. Social connections are very good for us, and at the same time, loneliness kills. People who are socially connected are happier and healthier, and they live longer. But people who are isolated and lonely, they age faster, brain function declines earlier in life, and they live shorter lives. But at the same time, it's not the number of friends one has. And it's not whether you're married or not, because even in a marriage, you can feel lonely. Rather, it's the quality of your relationships that makes all the difference. Those who are most satisfied in their relationships were the healthiest at age 80. And good relationships don't just protect our bodies, this study shows. They protect our brains as well. Those people in old age who feel secure, they feel secure in a close relationship with someone else, not necessarily a spouse, could be a friend or a family member, anyone they feel they can count on, no matter what, when the going gets tough, someone who they feel will be there for them when they have this kind of security, then these people, that their brain function and their memory remained sharper into old age. But those who didn't have this kind of security in their relationships, their brain function deteriorated earlier and much faster. Well, today we turn to two other letters written by the Apostle Paul. We turn to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians and his letter to the Philippians. Paul and his companions, his missionary companions, started each of these churches on their missions trips. And the church at Philippi was the first church planted on the European continent. And Paul had developed a long and lasting friendship with this church by the time he wrote this letter to them. Paul had written the Thessalonian letter about 10 years earlier, not too long after the Thessalonian church was started. So this makes the letter to the Thessalonians one of the earliest writings that we have by the Apostle Paul. In these two letters, Paul reflects on his relationships that he has with the people of these churches. During his time planting these two churches, Paul has spent a considerable amount of time with the people of these churches. He lived among them for years. He built a relationship with them as they heard the gospel and as they received teaching to grow in their faith. They experienced life together, especially going through persecutions and hardships together for the faith, fighting for the faith as these Christians, these new Christians were turning away from worshiping idols in their lives and giving up false practices in their lives. And during this time, Paul was an example to them. He was a source of encouragement for their faith. In the Thessalonian letter, Paul says, "You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy, the joy given by the Holy Spirit." In both letters, Paul continually gives thanks to God for the friendship that he has with these brothers and sisters, as Paul prays for them. In the Philippian letter, Paul says, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." And about the Thessalonian church, Paul says, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." And because Paul is writing a letter to them, Paul misses these people. He's not with them. He misses being with his friends in Christ. He doesn't like being separated from them. And when Paul wrote to the Philippian church, he was especially isolated. He was sitting in prison at the time. He was unable to visit the church or to go anywhere. And in writing to the Thessalonians, Paul remembers, "But brothers and sisters, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again. But Satan stopped us." Throughout what Paul writes in these two letters, we definitely see the friendship that Paul shares with these brothers and sisters of these churches. But these are not just any friends. This is a friendship that goes much deeper. These are brothers and sisters whom God has brought together through their common faith in Christ. It's a fellowship among believers in Christ, shaped by God's love, by God's calling, and by the gospel itself. Paul calls their friendship a partnership in the gospel, in which they all share in God's grace together. Paul just loves how they can all live life together. They can experience God's grace together in their lives. This brings Paul so much joy. And Paul mentions also in the letters how this brings much joy to the people of these churches that he's writing to. Paul tells the Philippian church, "I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me." Paul and these people are true companions in Christ, and they're more than friends. And it's in these relationships that true and deep joy is found. It's sharing in the grace of God together that binds brothers and sisters in the faith together. And it does this, the grace of God does this in ways that nothing else can compare. Our companionship as brothers and sisters of the faith becomes especially strong when we are there for each other, and especially as we go through hardships and difficult experiences. It's in these times that we grow even closer to each other, and we experience God's grace together in different ways and in deeper ways. Paul writes his letters while in the middle of difficult circumstances. And from what Paul describes, he was not always a happy guy. Life definitely got him down many times. And we can see more of this in the book of Acts that describes the abuses and the hardships and struggles that Paul went through as a missionary. 5 times the Jews tortured Paul with a whip. 3 times he was beaten with a rod. Once he was stoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked. And very often he was without adequate food or clothing on his missions trips. Yet Paul endured all of these things willingly. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church, he talks more about his hardships and his struggles, and he says that he and those who were struggling with him, that were working with him, he says we're genuine but regarded as imposters. We're known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Because of life's realities, Paul is not always happy, this is for sure, but he is always joyful. Happiness seems to come and go. Happiness is highly dependent upon outward circumstances, which much of the time we cannot control. And happiness is closely connected to our emotional state of being. Yet everyone wants to be happy in life. I mean, who doesn't make this their primary pursuit in life, however one might define happiness? Everybody wants this. And we chase after this ideal, this elusive ideal, in all sorts of ways. Accumulating and spending money, acquiring things and possessions, going after more power and popularity, or the perfect job. Or how about trying to create the perfect family? Or just searching for new life experiences that we think will make us happy. Or just going after that next high. The list is endless in the ways that we try to find happiness. We spend our valuable time chasing after all of these things. in the Harvard study, in the early interviews of the men, when they were all starting out as young adults, these were the ideals that they were all interested in at the time, and they were pursuing all these things. But then life starts to happen. Life starts to happen, right? What happens when these pursuits don't really pan out? What happens now? The money disappears. We don't get the job, or the toys start to rust, or they start to bore. The relationships that we have get damaged or broken. Loved ones die, or a tragic accident happens, or illness occurs in our life, or health deteriorates unexpectedly, and then perhaps permanently. All of these things can happen, and so now what? Now what? The initial luster of what we were chasing after, and the excitement that came with that, all that wears off. Happiness now disappears, and it turns into sadness and even despair. Yet everybody still wants happiness. We still want to go after that happiness. We still want at least a little piece of it. Whatever happiness we can get our hands on and experience, no matter how fleeting it is. Otherwise, what's the point of life, right? And there's also the flip side to all of this. Maybe you are happy. Maybe you are happy with your life because you feel you have achieved your pursuits and your goals. Maybe you make a lot of money now. You like your line of work, and you can buy pretty much anything you want now. You're physically healthy. Your marriage and family life is good, it's healthy. People generally like you, and maybe your spouse or your boyfriend or your girlfriend think that you're just so amazing. You know, life is good. But the thing is, you know, we can be happy. We can think we're happy. And we can go through life thinking that we're happy, but at the same time go through life as completely joyless. We can go through life thinking we're happy, but then all the while living a completely joyless life. There's a big difference here. In fact, it might be a lot worse, actually. Being so-called happy with the life that we have built based on our pursuits and our ideals, this might be worse because being happy with such things can stop us from pursuing the deeper life, the spiritually deeper life that is found only in pursuing God Himself and knowing God more and more. And it's only here that we find true joy. Joy is quite different from happiness. And joy should not be mistaken as just some perpetual state of just feeling happy all the time. That's not joy. It's just not human to be happy all the time. I mean, especially when circumstances work against us and when real life happens and gets us down at times. This is part of life. And it's okay. It's human. It's okay. It's human. It's normal, even for Christians, to be sad, to be unhappy at times, especially when we're under circumstances that cause us to experience these kinds of emotions. And it's true as cliche as it might be that happiness depends on happenings. Happiness depends on happenings. The things that happen in our lives, they really do affect us and they affect our emotions. But the Apostle Paul here is letting us in on a little secret. It seems like he has given up on pursuing happiness a long time ago. He's given up on this. Instead, he pursues joy. And it looks like he's acquired a lot of it already in his life. Joy runs much deeper and much stronger than the emotion of happiness. Joy is that confident assurance of God's love and presence with us, no matter what the circumstance. It's knowing full well that God is in control. And it's really believing and claiming this and trusting in this despite the situation. It's knowing that God is there and he's doing something. He's doing something about it, and he's doing something good in my life. He's not just leaving it all up to us to deal with it and make things better. Joy comes from having this deep faith in God. And it's found only in Christ and knowing him. And like Paul, we also find joy in our relationships with our fellow companions in Christ, with whom we are experiencing God's grace as we all grow in faith together, getting to know Christ better. This joy that Paul finds in his relationships with these brothers and sisters is what makes all the sufferings and all the hardships that Paul goes through worth it. It's all worth it for Paul. Paul says, "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." In the Jewish sacrificial system, the drink offering consisted of wine, which was poured out onto the altar along with the animal sacrifice. And together this offering made a sweet aroma that went up to the Lord. And wine is often used as a symbol for joy. And so the person making a sacrificial offering to God adds a drink offering to express joyfulness in making this offering, showing that this offering is not something done out of just listless duty and obligation. Also, a drink offering is a metaphor for the blood that Jesus spilt on the cross. During the Last Supper, Jesus took a cup of wine and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." The word "shed" literally means poured out. So here Jesus may be alluding to his sacrifice on the cross being like a drink offering. It's an offering to God that he's going through in a joyful way, that he's offering himself up joyfully. The book of Hebrews says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Here, Paul picks up this same imagery in reference to his ministry and his sufferings for the cause of Christ. Paul uses this image of a drink offering to say that he rejoices over having the privilege to serve his Savior and to serve the churches for their spiritual growth. Again, remember, Paul was in prison. And he was facing possible execution when he wrote these words. Yet Paul is able to say, "I am glad and I rejoice with all of you." There's a remarkably deeper joy evident in Paul here, despite all the things that are really tough for him. And Paul wants, he wants the churches to have this same joy in their tough circumstances as well. At the end of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, he encourages them and he says, "Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks to God in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." In the Harvard study, when the participants were in their old age, those who felt secure and in close relationship to a spouse or friends or family, they maintained an overall happier state of mind even when going through physical ailments and physical pain brought on simply by old age. But for those who didn't have these secure and close relationships, when the physical pains and stresses and ailments of old age set in, their unhappiness was greatly magnified, according to the study, and they became even more depressed. When we are in close relationship and in a secure personal relationship with Christ, and when we are in close and secure relationship with another companion in the Lord, someone who we journey with, even if it's just one person, then there's something much deeper there. There's something deeper that sustains us. Much deeper. It's much deeper than just happiness. It really is joy. It's the true joy that comes only from knowing Christ Jesus and being in close relationship with Him. And having that security, that having that peace of mind, that sense of security, just knowing that no matter what, we are always with Him. He is always with us, and His love is always there. It's always there. Let's close in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the deeper joy that we can know and that we can experience in you. Thank you, Lord, that you desire to have this relationship with us so that we can know you in deeper ways, and it's in this that we can experience your joy. We thank you, Lord, for the companions in Christ that you put into our lives, these people we can journey with as we walk and journey on this road of faith. We thank you, Lord, for the people that come alongside us, that we can share life together with, that we can encourage each other and build each other up in the faith, and it's in this that we experience your joy. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful relationships we have, and we pray, Lord, that we can be sustained by these relationships, that as we age, as we go through life, we can have these close relationships, we can have the security of knowing people in our lives who care deeply for us, and that we can care for them. And all of it, Lord, all of it is based on your love for us. It's all due to you first loving us, and it's all because of the relationship that we have with Christ Jesus and the security and the peace of knowing our Lord, Lord Jesus. And we thank you, God, for all of this. We thank you that we can have this in our lives. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to meditate on God's word as we sing a responsive song, followed by the doxology.